to be here in your presence today. Father, I thank you for your grace, for the opportunity to come together with the church. I come to you with needs for three people that are well beloved by this congregation, and I ask that you would pour out a tremendous blessing on them. Lord, we need prayer for Eli. Eli Butters, Lord, he's struggling with OCD. And his OCD has gotten to a point where it's caused him to withdraw from his schooling, from his semester at college. Father, this is a debilitating disease that we know that you have control of and that you can take away from him at any moment. Should you choose to allow Eli to walk this path, we ask that you would allow him to endure, that you would allow him to place his trust wholly into you, and that he would learn what it is that you are trying to show him about how glorious and wonderful and majestic you are. Lord, protect Eli and deliver him safely through. As we stand here today, Lord, we lift up our brother John Hughes and his family, the family of Kathy Hughes, who has recently passed away. Lord, we believe that she was a follower of Jesus Christ. We believe that she was saved and that she is in heaven worshiping with Jesus right now. What a wonderful and tremendous day it is for Kathy, if that be so. Father, we know that there will be troubles when death comes. There's rejoicing and there's sadness. It has a tendency to bring up things that are not very, very nice. We ask that you would give them a special blessing on their family, that you would give Pastor Wayne supernatural ability as he ministers to them, and that you would just bless them to have everything that they need, the financial resources, the comfort, the peace in their heart, and just unity in that family. We ask for a blessing for John and Brendan, Lord, as they struggle through this, Lord. It's a tremendous thing to lose someone that you love so much that you've been united with under heaven. Be with Brendan as he charts the path of going through life without his earthly mother, and as John goes through life without his wife here on earth, Lord. We lift him up to you. I also ask a special blessing, Lord, for Bev. Bev Lindemann, Lord, she is struggling, as we have heard earlier today, Lord. She is struggling, and we know that you have your hand upon her. And we know from hearing her husband's faithful testimony that they trust you. We ask that you would deliver them through this, Lord, that you would heal them, heal her completely. And if you choose not to, that she would endure well, that she would suffer well, knowing that she suffers as suffering with Christ. I pray that when this message comes from my mouth today, Lord, that it would be only truth. If I ever speak words that are untrue, Lord, that you would remove me from ministry completely, that I would not usher in bad theology, but good theology. Teach people good things about your good and great nature. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease, and that whatever nonsense is going on in our minds right now, that you would silence it, that we would hear your holy, true, inspired, and errant word. Father, I pray that you would pierce our hearts today as we stand here and some of us are sleeping Christians, that you would awaken us and revive our hearts, and that also you would save someone from darkness, from the pits of hell today, right here in this place, that you would awaken a heart for the first time. Perhaps someone who thought they've been saved for their entire life would come to know Jesus Christ today in this place. Father, I thank you for this tremendous opportunity, for this privilege. Create in me a humble heart, Lord, a contrite heart. Forgive us all for all of our sins, Lord, that nothing would stand in the way of our prayers and our fellowship with you. Thank you for this tremendous opportunity, Lord. Thank you for saving some people. For we know there will be many who will walk away. We ask that it not be any of us in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As the young man said, thank you so much for reading that word, Cole. It's fantastic to see the youth getting into the Word of God. If you want to read along with us, I want to encourage you. If you're here and you do not know much about the Bible, you do not read it, you're in a safe place for learning good theology. 1 Timothy is in the back portion of your Bible. It's in this area right here. And if you want to read the red Bible in the pews on page 1264, I want to encourage you to read the Word of God. I want to encourage you to bring the Word of God with you. Just because it's in the pew, do not take that for granted. I want you to bring your Bibles from now on to church and take them everywhere you go. It gives you comfort. Sometimes I receive comfort just by holding my Bible. It's the Word of God, and it's a weapon of mass destruction. Take it with you wherever you go. So turn with me to page 1264. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to be in verses 1 through 5. Just be prepared when we read 1 Timothy 4, verses 4, 1 through 5. We're going to be continuing with the teaching of God's Word that we've seen over the last several weeks that was delivered to us by our faithful pastor, Wayne Hansen. Wayne has so graciously allowed me to preach the Word of God today. My name is Jason Edwards, and I'm the lead pastor of Lifesong Church in Manchester. I'm going to continue the topic that Wayne has been speaking about out of 1 Timothy 4, which is about church governance. It's about church organization. It's about church behavior. And I'm not talking about the church as a building, as a place, because this building could burn to the ground, and as long as we got out alive, the church would still be going strong with every single person, every member. This is a building. It's a wonderful place for us to come and congregate. But the church is your house, your body, your temple, if you are saved in Jesus Christ. And this message is about behavior. Church organization, church governance, that's the topic that we're beginning. And I titled this message, When Those Who Say They Believe Try to Lead You Astray. And I titled it this way because it's important for us to understand that as Wayne has been taking us through this Bible, that there's a way that God has organized the church. We have the Word of God, and it's very clear. And yet some people, many people, in this town, in this state, in this city, in this county, would choose to defect from that law and that truth as if God has changed his mind. But God is immutable. He never changes. And he's never wrong. So this is not changed. It's important for us to realize that we need true biblical leaders. That's why Wayne preached about elders, about deacons, means servant, about the way the church is structured. We have a structure here that allows us to learn good theology. Because if not, we'll have people who say they believe who will try to lead us astray. We need this true biblical teaching. It only comes from the Word of God, because if you say that you believe, but you don't follow the teaching of Jesus Christ, you will follow those who say they believe, but truly don't. And you'll find yourself standing at the end outside of the kingdom of God. That's a truth that comes straight from the Bible. Now, this is a pointer to a destination that we are headed. This message is a pointer to a destination that we are headed right now. The world is headed in that way if we do not understand this. If we don't understand that good theology must be taught. It must be taught by your elders. It must be taught by you, servants. The elders, that's our responsibility to teach you good theology. But it's also important for you to learn it. You have a responsibility to learn it. The servants have a responsibility, the people, to learn the Word of God. That's your responsibility. Good theology has to be taught and learned, because if it's not, then bad theology will find its way into our house. And our house is our temple. It's our body. The Word of God tells us that we are the temple of the living God. And this also is a meeting place where we sit today, where the body of Christ gathers. It's important for us to teach good theology, or bad theology will seep and find its way in. There's clear biblical evidence in the Word of God that shows that Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus probably around AD 62 to 64, shortly after his release from his first Roman imprisonment. Last week we finished 1 Timothy chapter 3, just short of Paul telling us in verse 14. Do you remember that? He told us that Jesus was the mystery of godliness. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He says, the mystery of godliness is this, that Jesus is that mystery revealed. He said he was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated, justified by the Spirit. That Jesus was seen by angels and proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world. And he was taken up into glory. Not many people preaching that these days, and yet that's exactly what's in the Word of God. Jesus in the flesh is God revealed to us in humanity. And he's writing this to Timothy, and he's writing this to us today. It has an application today to know that the church, the people of God, are to behave in a certain way. There's a certain kind of behavior, and it might not be what you think it should be. The reason why we should behave in a certain way is because the church of God, the people of God, the church of the living God, Paul says, is a pillar and a buttress of truth. Have you ever seen yourself that way? The church of God, the unified church of Jesus Christ, is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. The church pictured here is beautiful. Paul believes that the church is beautiful because Jesus believes that the church is beautiful. He believes the church is magnificent and it displays the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who became flesh, was justified by the Spirit, was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed among us by the world and some of us, and then he was taken up in glory. The mystery of godliness revealed. And that's important because here in the very next verse, in the very next chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, what Young Cole read to us, beginning in verse 1 through 5, the Word of God reveals the mystery of sin. We saw the mystery of godliness is Jesus, but here we see the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of sin. Read along with me. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later days, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. That last verse, chapter verse 4, is Christian liberty. That's about Christian liberty, about freedom. We have this freedom that God has given us. And this is the mystery of sin. Jesus is the mystery of godliness revealed. 1 Timothy 3:14. This is the mystery of sin, the mystery of iniquity. We see that there's a people who say they believe in Jesus Christ. But those people will be led astray in the last days, he says, by those who also say they believe. Now, how is this? The people who say they believe and those who are leading them astray, who say they also believe, they deny in their life. Not just their life, but by their mouth and their heart, in their mind and their actions, they deny that Jesus Christ is in the flesh. They deny that Jesus is in the flesh. As a matter of fact, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 says this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, who you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. If you're waiting for Satan to show up, he is already here. We have the spirit of the devil already running rampant in this world. He has already appeared in a way in our teaching, in our denial of truth, and in our bad theology. The Bible says that God was fully justified by the Spirit when Jesus was in the flesh. He was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed in the world. And this is important because these people in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 5, they don't believe this. They don't believe this, so it stands to reason we should say it over and over again. They do not believe that Jesus was taken up into glory. Their life mirrors it. And this is sin. This is sin that there's any teaching out there that is contradictory to the Word of God, to the holy, inspired, and inerrant Word of God. Any teaching out there that is contradictory to that about Jesus is demonic. We need to call it for what it is. It's demonic. It's from the demons. Every other religion, every word that stands in opposition to the truth of Jesus Christ, born in the flesh, seen by angels, vindicated by the Spirit, taken up to glory after being crucified for sin, is demonic and therefore satanic in nature. And it's sin. Have you ever thought about this truly, deeply? Does it scare this, that this could possibly be you? That you could be somebody who says that they believe, but doesn't? That could depart from the faith, or that you could be being led astray by some people who say that they believe. Does your life mirror someone who says they believe in Jesus Christ yet denies the truth of God that is in this Holy Scripture? Is it possible that if I took you to court right now to have you convicted of being a follower of Jesus Christ, could we be convicted of doing what Jesus has told us to do, of truly believing, or could we be convicted of the opposite? Think about this. Are you willing even in the slightest way, to twist the Word of God? Are you willing in the slightest way to bend the Word of God? Are you willing in the slightest way to go against the Word of God with no fear, no consequences that are displayed in these holy pages? It should scare all of us because of God's great power. And God shows us where we're headed in this Word about three things: false doctrine, false teachers, and false belief. Because in this world today, we have a great and tremendous crisis. And I don't want to just preach doom and gloom. It's glory, it's vindication, it's liberty in Jesus Christ. But there's an opposite. For the light, there's an opposite, there's dark. For good, there's an opposite, there's evil. For faith and belief, there's an opposite, there's rebellion and rejection. We have a crisis of bad theology seeping into the church. If you would like to refer to that as your denominations and churches in America today as a building, do it. But it's seeping into our churches, into our bodies, into our unification as believers. The universal church that comes from many different places. Bad theology is seeping in because good theology is not taught and good theology is not sought. If you go to a place where they don't teach good theology, you should be seeking it. That is your responsibility. To be seeking the Word of God according to the way the Word of God is taught. We have a face of crisis in America today and even in the world of false belief. People running around in our lives and in our circles and in our homes, and maybe it's ourselves, saying that we believe false doctrine. We follow false teachers. And therefore we have this false belief. You see it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. It's caused us to be a weak church. The fallout from this is a weak church, a church that has no power, a powerless church, a church that doesn't pray, a church that doesn't run to the prayer meetings, a church that doesn't run to be together every chance they get, a church that doesn't believe in the power of God. A powerless church is what the fallout is, because it's not truly the church at all. Because we're not certain if we can trust what we hear. When we don't have true faith, we're not certain that we can trust what we truly hear. And it's like standing on one foot. Have you ever tried to stand on one foot before? It's standing, but it's not steady. It's not easy. You don't feel sure. It's not as strong as it should be if you're standing on 2 feet. It's not as strong as it would be if you're standing on 2 strong feet. Doesn't mean you won't make it, but it's going to cause a few problems. If you need to run, it's going to be difficult. So if you're going to stand on one foot, you better make sure it's strong. Because we have false belief. If you look with me at verse 1, you'll see that Timothy is trusted by Paul. Timothy is trusted by Paul, and it says that Timothy was a young man. We don't know how young, but that should encourage us. That there's young people who are being raised up in the church. We need to take them under our wings. It says that Paul trusted Timothy. And he places him with the church in Ephesus. And these are people, Paul says in 1 Timothy, that we read about in verse 1, that say they have belief, but it's false. It's a false belief. And we know it's a false belief because they depart. The fancy word for that is apostasy. Apostasy means to leave the faith. Now we know you can't truly leave the faith if you truly have faith. It's a kind of faith that's not quite right. They have this false belief and they're masquerading as part of the church, as the body, and they say that they love Jesus, you know, but at some point in the future, now, because this is the future, Paul wrote this somewhere around AD 62 to AD 64, somewhere in that area, a long, long, long time ago. This is the future for Paul. He says, the Spirit expressly says in later times that there's going to be false belief. And so this is the later time. We have this appearing now. And this is because some people have belief that's like demons. Have you ever wondered how can somebody believe but depart from the faith? It's because they have a faith that's not salvific. They're not saved by their faith alone in Jesus Christ. They have a faith that James 2:19 says is like the demons. He says the demons believe. You say that God is one, you do well. That's good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. What's different from your faith than the faith of the demons? See, there's a people that say that they love Jesus, that they know who God is. They can affirm that with their mouths, and they're even deathly afraid of Him. The demons know that their time is coming and He's going to destroy them. There's a people that believe that, but this kind of belief will never get you into heaven. It never said in the Bible that that kind of belief will get you into heaven. It will not pardon our sin. If you believe this way, then your faith is no different from the devil and the demons. It's a false belief, and one day you will fall away. We don't want that. Not here. Not in this place. Look at verse 2. We see false belief in verse 1. In verse 2, we see false teachers. How does bad theology get in? I said, if you don't have good theology, if it's not taught and sought, then bad theology will seep in. How does it get in? False teachers. False teachers. People who masquerade themselves as teachers of the Word of God, and they maybe even say some things that God said, and if you don't know it and you don't read it, you won't be able to tell the difference. It will sound good. Paul says they're insincere liars. He don't miss the words here. Insincere liars. They're people who don't tell the truth, and then they try to knock down the truth. You ever tried to speak truth to someone and they knock it down? We can't deny the truth. The truth is the truth whether you believe it or not. They knock down the truth. He says their consciences are seared. This is like a person who has heard the truth, who has been taught the truth, but like a tough steak. You ever cooked a steak and you sear the outside edges of it? These people, they've been taught the truth, but like a tough steak, the outside edges, they're seared. They're seared, and they protect the evil that's inside. They insulate the inside, and they insulate the inside from the outside. What's outside of their lives can't get in. The truth cannot get in unless God says so. Their consciences are burnt. They're rendered insensitive. They're numb, and they're unhearing. They're unwilling to repent and to turn to God and His truth. And this is important because 1 Timothy is truly about, in verse 4, the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, that God is going to release His hand upon evil and He's going to come. But before we get to that place, God willing, we will realize that we're already having the appearing of this evil spirit today. People like this can't hear the truth. They're numb. They're unrepentant, and they won't turn to God and His truth. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1, if you go back to 1 Timothy 1, you can go back to this later. Listen to what I say. He says that these people have a bad conscience. Their conscience is seared. But if you go back to 1 Timothy 1, he contrasts that and says that their good conscience is a people who is accompanied by sincere faith. So false faith, sincere faith. Bad conscience, good conscience. He said, a good conscience is accompanied by sincere faith and a pure heart, which promote the good order from God that is by faith. A seared conscience is unable to feel this way. It's unable to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and to live according to His word. It's unable to lead others in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have false beliefs. We have false teachers. But we also have false doctrine. 1 Timothy tells us to be aware of these teachers that may be a people who's disguised as servants, just like you and me. And he says you must be learners of the Word. You have to read the Word of God. Come together, learn. Iron sharpens iron in order that you can recognize false teachers and teaching. Because if you let false teachers come in, you'll have false belief, and that will lead you to false doctrine. That's what they're teaching. How are you going to know them? Do you think they're already here? The answer is yes, they're here. Not necessarily in this place, but perhaps. The leadership here teaches good theology. But there may be servants here who teach false doctrine. There's definitely servants out there that teach false doctrine. I talked to several of them this week. We must protect this house, this place, from the great departure. You see, because there's a great departure that's coming. That's what 1 Timothy 4 is talking about in depth, is that there is a great departure that is coming. There is a time when people who say they have faith are going to depart and they're going to walk away. It's not yet happened. But right now, today, we are walking in the future for Paul, in the future for Timothy, in the future that this word was written. And we're walking in the days that lead to that great and terrible day of the Lord, when there will be a great departure. The man of sin will appear because God has taken his restraint off of evil, allowed the Antichrist to come, and then Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. It's coming. And he tells us to be on the lookout. He says, behold, in James, the judge is standing at the door. For us, it may have been 2,000 years, but for Jesus, it's been like a day and a half. He's standing at the door. the judge. And in the last days, when that man of sin will appear, these many people are going to depart explicitly, and they're going to give themselves to the teachings of the devils, and the end will come. The demonic spirits will be teaching. And we see this already today. We see this promise in the shadows today. We see this warning in the shadows today, lurking through easy believism. Just believe whatever you want. You're a good person. You're going to heaven. Easy believism. Just say you love Jesus, you're going to heaven. Nonsense. The Bible never says it. We see it in cultural Christianity. People who believe they're Christian because they go to church, carry a Bible, say a few godly things. Nonsense. There's no Christians in the Bible who came to know Jesus Christ whose lives were not radically changed. We see this today in shadows, in the world, in all types of false doctrines, all types of false beliefs, all types of false teachers who are spreading lies, some subtly. Maybe it's your best friend you grew up with. You don't want to turn her down or him. Maybe it's one of your children. You must trust them, right? One of your family. Jesus said, if you don't deny your family and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. You can't listen to anybody over Jesus Christ. It's in the world today. It's in a shadow in these false teachings. It's in the church of Jesus. How do you know? How do I know this? Read the Word of God. How are you going to stop it? Follow Wayne's teaching. He is an absolutely solid Bible teacher. Excellent theology. I test it. Everything he says, I just test it. I just read the Word and there it is. It's perfect. Excellent. Listen to the teaching that Wayne and other men like him who follow the true Word of God that you can go back and check for yourself. Check that and listen to them. Ask yourself this question. Do the people who teach you tell you something different than what God has said? That's how you can know. This is the first way to know, because verse 3, if you look at verse 3 with me, it says that there's liars, insincere liars. There's people who are going to rebel against God and who do rebel against God, who do not stand on the truth and will tell you to turn your back to things that God has said not to. Don't turn your back to the things that God has said is good. And don't do that which he has said not to. These people will teach you those things. He talks about marriage. Marriage is good. They'll tell you things like don't get married. You know, don't allow clergymen to get married. Don't marry because it would be better to do this or to do that. God has ordained marriage as good. No one can say anything against that. They'll say things like you can't eat certain foods because they're clean. God has ordained all foods clean. He said it's not that which goes into the body, but that which comes out that defiles. Don't listen to people who tell you things that are against what God has said. Today, for instance, Wayne spoke about elders 2 weeks ago. We are allowing women to be elders in the church when God has explicitly said not to. Ladies, you are tremendously gifted. You have the same giftedness. There is no distinction of gifts, but there is a distinction of roles in the home and in the church. That's what the Word of God says, and it's wonderful. And if you follow that and you amen that, your life will be blessed. God will bless your marriage and your house and your church because of it. But that's what we're doing. You see it everywhere. Go check all of the churches around and see which ones affirm women as elders, and you'll find something there. Because they'll make a small area of compromise, they'll bend. And guess what? If you make a small area of compromise, it leads to a large area of disaster. Ask a carpenter who misses something by a millimeter at the end of a 20-foot board. At the end of that 20-foot board, it'll be off by a long shot. A small area of compromise will lead to a large area of disaster. We see this today in the church. We see that there are homosexuals that are being married in church buildings. We love homosexuals. We want them to come to know Christ. If you're a homosexual or you know someone that is, you and yours are welcome here at this place. But we want you to come to know Christ, to have freedom, to walk in freedom according to what God has said. But we cannot marry people in something that God has said is not a marriage. We see it sometimes through this sexual immorality of all types of sorts, even adultery, which God has deemed sin. But we'll hail adultery in the church and pass it off as something that just happens. I mean, we're all human, right? That's the kind of things that we're being said and we're being taught. And we're affirming. Instead of in love and compassion, showing people they can repent and they can turn from their sin and be forgiven in Christ. These people who say they love God yet do the opposite of what he says, they must be confronted. We must be confronting each other in love because we're family. Because they're ushering bad theology into our lives and into our churches. You can learn about God's good nature from where? From his holy, inspired, an errant word, and you follow it to the letter as much as you possibly can. Otherwise, bad theology will become your life, and your conscience, if not already seared, will lead you to fall away. If not now, in the last days, definitely, it's going to happen. And this is what you must do. You're responsible to hear this. Today, if you're here within the sound of my voice, you're responsible to hear this and responsible to stay until the end in faith in Christ for salvation. We must believe God's truth about Jesus in our lives for saving faith. With a saving kind of faith, you must be attentive at meetings where there's elders that are biblically qualified. Biblically qualified elders and meetings and gatherings of people who love Jesus Christ and affirm all that the Word has said, you need to be attentive at those meetings. You need to learn from them. And you must apply that in love. You must apply it in compassion to your lives and speak up in the lives of those that you love. Don't let them die and go to hell if you can have anything to do with it. Because if you speak up in the life of someone who's living in sin, you may preserve them from a life of torment in hell. It's not the power in you that saves them. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in you that God will touch their life and change their heart. And this is something that we must try to do, right? The problem is we can't. We can't do it because it's too difficult, right? It's too awkward. And the reason why it's difficult and the reason why it's awkward is because it's impossible. It's impossible to actually accomplish this in our own will. Can't be done. We don't have the energy. We don't have the courage, much less the desire to achieve what Paul is warning us against here on our own. He's saying there's going to be a great battle. There's going to be a day when we're all going to depart. Some of us won't even stand on the word of God when someone directly refutes it to our face. It has to change. It has to change, but the problem is we can't do it on our own. It's an absolute impossibility. You can look around the people around you for safety and try to gather people to tell you what you want to hear. You can try to read self-help books or try to make yourself do it, but it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, and you know this because you've been trying it. You've been trying to live it. You've been trying to walk it. If you've been a Christian for longer than a minute, you realize the difficulty in what I'm saying here. How hard it is to stay in the faith, it seems. You probably know this, but the great news is that you don't have to be. You don't have to be able to do it. You don't have to do it, and you don't have to try to will yourself to do it, and you don't have to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and dust yourself off and speak these truths to yourself just because you can do it in your own will, because you don't have to. Not yet. Not if you don't know Christ. But there's one who did. There's one who did it, and he did it all. His name is Jesus. And that's what we proclaim here in this place. That Jesus was born and lived, and he was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, and raised unto glory, and many people believed. Jesus did it already for you and me. He fulfilled every law that has ever been given, and he lived it out perfectly. And he laid it out perfectly, and he gave perfect doctrine. He died perfectly, as chosen by God perfectly, and he was perfectly accepted as a payment for sin. His life was. And he set us free, the chosen in Christ, those who are saved and will be saved. And the only reason we're not in heaven right this moment is because he's gathering the people that he has chosen to be saved and bringing them into the kingdom right now. And Jesus was raised to life by God. Raised back to life. In his human body to proclaim victory over sin and over Satan and over death. And Jesus perfectly appeared that day when he was born into humanity. And he perfectly left us his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And it's been protected perfectly by apostles, by disciples, and people like us who he has chosen to proclaim his truth boldly as written in these pages. All of it. And he warns us sternly every day in these pages. As he also encourages us daily in these pages. He shows us what not to fall victim to. He shows us how to avoid bad theology. How to avoid false beliefs in our lives. How to avoid false teachers and to recognize them. And how to avoid their teachings and how to refute and rebuke them. In the power and the courage in the name of the Holy Spirit. And we have no excuse now. Bad news for you is if you walked into this place today, you now have no excuse. ever again. But that's really good news, right? That's good news because God has shared His grace and His mercy and His truth with us today. And if you do not stand in the faith in Christ and live accordingly, there will come a day when 1 Timothy says that we're going to depart from the faith. It'll be now, we're already seeing it. And it'll be later, in the end, when the man of sin comes. It's going to happen. It's the truth of God. It's the next things that are coming. The departure, the man of sin, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if that day happens and you're not truly faithful, you're not truly saved, you won't be able or desirous to endure. And He's going to look at you and He's going to say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Leave my presence, for I never knew you." The wonderful, loving, gracious, and merciful Savior is going to say, "Leave my presence. I never knew you. You devoted yourself to demons, to sin and to Satan, to evil spirits, liars. And you followed them when you had the truth and you disregarded it." And maybe you'll remember.